Well, what we're going to do is today we're going to start a new mini-series on the fruit of the Spirit. This week we're going to look at what is my mindset? Are we increasing in love, joy, peace in our hearts, in our minds? And then after the women's conference, we're going to look at how are we responding to others? Our responses with patience, kindness, goodness. And then we're going to finish up this series with the qualities of faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are they intensifying in our lives? So today, as we look at the mindset of love, joy, and peace, all these qualities, they're produced by the Holy Spirit. They're given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's not something I can muster up in my own strength. I'm going to move it so I don't strangle myself here. When the Holy Spirit is developing this fruit in our lives, it's because the Spirit is in control of me. The Word of God is in control of me. Do we have a responsibility? Sure we do. But if I'm trying to generate these qualities on my own, I'm going to fail. As we depend on God more and more, then fruit and the beauty of that fruit is going to grow in our lives. I also want to encourage you today, no need for Band-Aids. Yay. Okay. We're talking about love, joy, and peace. Most of my material came from John MacArthur, David Jeremiah, Pastors Jesse and Mike. So nothing's original with me, except the silly girly stuff. The guys had no hand in that one. They wanted me to make sure that I said that. So first we're going to look at love. Okay. Now last week Deb taught about love and she did a really good job. And we're going to look at love from just a little bit different angle today. Love appears first as the fruit of the Spirit, probably not by accident. Love is involved in every one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love is foundational. This agape type of love involves, it's a love that comes from God, and it's a selfless kind of love. It delights in giving, even though the person you're trying to love may be unkind, they may be unloving, and they may even be unworthy. Agape love keeps on loving. And in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love is a privilege that each of us have. It's not a mushy feeling. And I wrote that and I thought, no, it's a mushy feeling sometimes. It really is. But it's a decision. It's a decision to do what is best for you, to put your needs above my own, and to live out Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, doing nothing from selfishness or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So now what I'd like you to do is we're going to turn to 1 John, and we're going to look at 1 John 3, and we're going to look at verse 16. So 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we have known love, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Love gives at a great cost to itself. Love is more than just a mere act of the will. It involves our emotions. It has to. I need to love you lavishly from my heart, and then proper actions will flow out from there. Otherwise, you know, I run the danger of just going through the motions because it's what a Christian woman does, instead of genuinely loving you and caring for you. We need to strive in our prayer life to pray that the Lord gives us this kind of love and that we would delight in reaching out and embracing others and meeting their needs, forgiving their sins, even if it is a great cost to ourselves. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter 1, and we're going to look at verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. And it says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a love of the brothers, without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart." And then turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 10. And that says, "Now, concerning love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to excel still more." Now, you may still have that, those little pens that got printed with the words, "excel still more." But are we choosing to do that? Or was it just a phrase that was printed on a pen or a t-shirt? Are we choosing to excel in loving one another richly? Is my love fervent? 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep fervent." And that's an ongoing action that we generate in my love toward one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then in 1 Corinthians 13:13 it says, "But now faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love is permanent. This verse says that it comes down to faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And Colossians 3:14 says, "Above all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And I know this is silly, but always when I read this verse, I think of the action of putting on clothes. So tomorrow morning, when you get dressed, put on your love clothes, girls, okay? When you get dressed, put on shoes that run to help somebody in need. Put on invisible gloves that reach out to help the hurting. Put on a cute top. Always put on a cute top, girls. But that's for hugging someone that maybe is downcast. And make sure you put on your invisible apron that chooses to serve someone else, no matter what the cost, no matter how inconvenient it is. And you know what? Don't forget to put on a silly bow in your hair that reminds you to sprinkle delight in your love towards somebody else. You know, I'm in the process of memorizing Philippians, and as Krista and Dakota will attest to the fact, I am struggling at times, big time, but I'm working on it. And there's always a verse, girls, that when I come to it, it just stops me in my tracks. It's chapter 1, verse 7, and it says, "For it is only right for me to think about you this way because I have you in my heart." Now, my version says, "Hold you in my heart." And you know what? I like that a little better, because when I think of that word hold, I think of grabbing someone, hanging on to them, and not letting go to them. So do I hold other believers in my heart like Paul did? That type of love has power to shape our relationships. That's the kind of love that I want growing deeper and deeper in my heart. Love is the way that unbelievers are going to know that we're related, that we're sisters in Christ, that we even belong to Christ. So how is my love towards you? Can others see that we have a love bond? What specific things am I doing this week to strengthen this bond of love that we do have in Christ? Now, Pastor Jesse and Pastor Mike did a Q&A in our Sunday school a while ago, and they said that the fuel of unity in the church is love. And then I thought, do we have an eternal perspective on our relationship with others in the body? We're all going to stand before Christ someday together, because if we're believers, do you have the same mind, love, spirit, and purpose as the woman sitting next to you? You know, we should. We're unified in Christ. Philippians 2:2 says, "Fulfill my joy that you think the same way, by maintaining the same love, being unified in spirit, thinking on one purpose." We are one in Christ in every way. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "But now there are many members, but only one body." And in John 13, it says, Jesus was telling his disciples that, you know, he was going to go away. And he was telling them how they should act. And of course, you know, they wanted to go with him. And I totally understand that. But Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, they will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." How am I fulfilling that commandment to you today? Am I loving you richly? You know, I do. I really do, ladies. But do my actions show this to be true? So now we're going to move on. This is just a really quick flyover, these first three qualities. We're going to move to joy. And it's my favorite topic because this past year's kind of been a little difficult one. So I've studied joy a lot. But you know when you're studying something, lots of things come in that are very similar. Well, Sam's Club sent me an email that says, bring more joy to your week. And I went, all righty. So you may ask girls, how can we get joy? You can edit your curbside order up to 3 hours before pickup time. Now, obviously, that's what the world thinks joy is. Let's look and see what Christian joy truly is. Okay. Christian joy is letting Christ live out through me so that what he is, I become. John 15:11 says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. We find our complete joy in the Lord. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 16, and we're going to look at verse 11. Psalm 16:11. And it says, you will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. And 1 Peter 1:8 says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I thought, isn't that true for us here in 2026? We've never seen Christ. We've never seen him face to face. And yet we believe and we rejoice greatly in him. Now, I listened to a sermon series by John MacArthur on joy, and it really helped me to understand joy a little bit better. And I put some of the definitions on your outline. And this is John MacArthur. He said, happiness is an attitude of satisfaction or delight based on a certain circumstance related to happenings. Happenings are chance events that may happen or may not. They are elusive and can be occasional, like the Sam's email. Okay. Joy is not related to chance or circumstances. It's a deep down confidence that all is well, no matter what the problem is or circumstances may be. Joy is related and connected to our relationship with God. It's mine in Christ. It's given by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come and go. MacArthur said, a good example of joy is this. He said, joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. And you know, we were talking about that last night at Titus Tuesday Eve, and one gal said, I learned that song as a child. And so I'm not gonna sing because I can't sing, girls, but anyway, that's just so you need to find the YouTube one. It comes from a song that I guess 150 years ago people sang, and it was just, so it's cool. Anyway, only believers know true and lasting joy. Joy is determined by whether or not Christ is at home in your life. If he is, we will have that kind of joy. Christian joy is the emotion springing up from the deep down confidence that God is in perfect control in my life. Now, MacArthur, he came up with a working definition or truths that make up what joy is in a believer's life. And again, I found this pretty helpful just kind of working through it. He said, remember that joy comes from God. And again, it's Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. Joy is for those who believe in the gospel. And again, John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. True joy is only given to believers. Joy is being produced in us by the Holy Spirit. John 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We experience joy as we believe, receive, and we obey God's word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me joy and gladness in my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts. And then I ask myself, am I being obedient to God's word fully? Joy is mixed with various trials. And in 2 Corinthians 6:10, it says, as sorrowful, but always rejoicing, as poor, but making rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And 1 Peter 1:8 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Trials, I feel like, share how sweet the joy of the Lord truly is that He can give. Another truth is that as we set our hope and our heart on future glory, we have joy. And 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But to the degree that you're sharing the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." And then 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So, how can you have lasting joy? Anchor yourself to Christ. If you anchor yourself to people, they're going to fail you sometimes. If you anchor yourself to the church, you know, at some point, the church will also disappoint you. But if you anchor yourself to Christ, He will not disappoint you or fail you. You will find true, lasting joy in Him. You know, that's why Paul, when he went through horrible times, he had extreme joy. When people let him down, when his plans didn't go the way he wanted to go, when he was imprisoned, when he was beaten, when he was in a dirty, filthy jail, he had joy. He was anchored to Christ. Paul had a life that was centered in Christ. Everything that has to do with joy has to do with Christ. Is your life centered in Christ? Trials don't have to have the power to touch our joy. In a spirit-filled life, trials can become occasions of deeper joy because they cast our focus totally off of our circumstances and onto our God. It's in this relationship that we can find true joy. Remember that happiness is a response to circumstances, but joy is confidence built on a relationship provided in us by the Holy Spirit. And then it's your nearness to God that determines your level of your joy. And I thought, wow, it's my nearness to God that determines my level of joy. You know, I can be unhappy with my circumstances. Things can be crumbling down around me, and I can have joy because I have a right relationship with my Lord. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, how can I find joy in someone who isn't easy to love? And I think we probably all know of someone who is a believer that maybe we just have troubles with. And MacArthur had some really good points on this. He said, the first thing is recollection. And he worked through Philippians 1, and I thought, yay! So let's turn to Philippians 1, and we're going to just look at a few verses in there on how we can love someone that maybe doesn't even want to be loved. I don't know. So Philippians 1, and we're going to look at verse 3. And he said the first thing you need to do is, the verse says, Philippians 1, 3 says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And he said Paul focused on positive memories of others. He had a mindset of having a heart of thanksgiving concerning others. You know, yes, the Philippians had problems, but the church still brought Paul great joy. So my takeaway from this was, I need to make a list of things I'm very thankful for in others, make an inventory of sweet memories about other believers, recall the best in someone, look past the bumps and the warts in life, capture the sweet memories. A heart where the joy of the Holy Spirit dominates, like Paul's did, is a heart that dwells on sweet things of life, not the bitter things. We choose to remember the other person's kindnesses, goodness, compassion, gentleness, and forget the rest. A heart where the Holy Spirit of God is not in control has no joy. This heart will focus on everybody's unkindness, the wounds that were inflicted on me. But you know, the Lord, it's amazing. I don't know how the Lord does this, but the Lord has a way of erasing negative memories so He can produce joy in your hearts if you let Him. Do you let Him, or do we rehearse negative memories? Thomas Hardy said, "Some people can find the manure pile in any meadow." So do we want to be that kind of woman who always is looking for the manure pile, or do we want to be the woman that looks for sweet flowers? I would say choose sweet flowers, ladies. So another way that we can find joy in someone else is by prayer, by intercession. Philippians 1:4 says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. The delight of praying for one another is tied very closely to remembering all the wonderful things about that person. True joy is expressed in the fact that I can see God at work in your life. Paul had, I'm sure, greater needs in many ways than those that he prayed for. But do I find delight in praying for others, or do I only pray for me? Sure, other people caused Paul to grieve, but he prayed for them. Paul loved them, so he found great joy in praying for them. Remember Philippians 1:7 at the top of your outline? We need to hold each other in our hearts and our prayers. How does my lack of joy show up? Do I have negative feelings towards other people? Do I lack concern, delight, and joy in praying for others? Am I a self-centered, selfish brat? Yes, I said that. And I said it to myself. Do I hold a grudge? Do I have pride in my heart? Another way we can find joy in others is remembering the partnership that we share in the gospel. Paul talked about this bond in verse 5. And it says, Philippians 1:5 says, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, we have an amazing privilege of sharing the gospel with unsaved people, and we get to do it alongside of other believers in Christ. And I thought, if that doesn't knit our hearts together and cause great joy, I don't know what would. Another element of spirit-produced joy is the joy of the anticipation of heaven. What will we become? What will we look like? We're going to be without sin in heaven, and that is what I'm so excited about. That brings great joy. We'll be without all the yucky stuff of this world. We're going to spend all of eternity together around the throne of God. And I thought, how incredible will that be? And, you know, I feel a little bit of a glimpse of that on Sunday morning when we're all singing together. And then I thought, do you think in heaven we're going to have an area over here of believers that, you know, we just didn't quite get along with the best, and then an area over here of our bestie friends? No, that would be silly. That's not how it works. We're one body here now, and we're one body in heaven. We also share in fellowship of sacrificial service, and this body does so well on serving one another lavishly. We serve alongside one another also in fighting for the truth. And in Philippians 1:27, it says, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel. I want you to look around in this room. Look at the sisters in Christ next to you. You get to minister to, pray for, love these dear, sweet ladies. They're praying for you. So we don't nitpick at one another. We realize how wonderful this really is. And that brings great joy. Then we have the joy of affection. And then we're going to skip down to Philippians 1, verse 7. For it is only right for me to think this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. Since both in my chains and then in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all fellow partakers with me in this grace. Paul longed for them with the affection that Christ alone produces. This kind of joy is compelled by deep love. This kind of joy shows concern and the well-being for others. Why? Because we hold them in our hearts. And I know I'm repeating myself a million times, but this was really, it just came home to me so strongly this time. 2 Corinthians 7:3 says, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in my hearts to die together and to live together. And I would say, let's live together first. But what endeared Paul to these believers was the fact that they were a vital part of his life. He had a deep commitment to them. Do you love like that toward others at Indian Hills? Are they a vital part of your life? Or is that just true of your bestie group? Here are some ways we can lose our joy. These are joy stealers. Not being saved. If you're not genuinely saved, you won't have joy, only frustration. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith and examine yourselves. Or do you only recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, and unless indeed you fail the test? also if we don't pray. Failing to commit my cares to the Lord, rely on myself, fretting, worrying, and not going to the Lord in prayer is going to steal my joy. James 5:16 says that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. If we don't have the strength to pray, ask someone else to pray for you. Also, experiencing a low after a spiritual high. And for example, next week, we're going to have a wonderful time at Women's Conference next week around the Word of God and being convicted and encouraging one another. And then you're going to go home to normal life where, you know, maybe the toilet has just clogged up when you were gone. The children are fussy. The diapers exploded into something like a volcano blew up in there, you know, and everybody is hungry, even the dog. I mean, it can happen. Real life can hit you hard. And that can steal our joy if we lose our focus. So just be ready. Just have everything ready. Ingratitude can also steal our joy. Am I training my heart to be thankful? And it's a training. Can I sit down and write up a list of things that I'm thankful for? Forgetfulness steals my joy. Do I forget what I have been saved from? Am I becoming sour as I get older or sweeter? Do we lose the freshness and wonder of our salvation? Don't be a downer. Would that draw anybody to Christ? Dissatisfaction with my earthly condition or lack of contentment is also a joy stealer. Where I live, what I look at, my spiritual gifts, my job, we might feel like we're getting less than we deserve. Paul says in Philippians how he handled it. Philippians 4:12 says, I know how to get along with humble means. And I know how to live in abundance in any and all things. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Contentment feeds joy, but discontentment steals joy. How about fear of the future? Fear of what might happen. Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Am I falling into the what-if mindset? Don't go there, girls. It's not a happy place to be. If I live by my uncontrolled feelings, that's going to steal my joy. Do I feed my feelings with more feelings, or do I feed it with truth? Psalm 42 says, and the psalmist tells his soul to shh, be quiet. Almost like, you know how mama will kind of calm her child like we've got right now, and she's listening. But just remember God's mercies. Wait for the Lord. Control your thoughts by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Christian joy isn't always laughing, having a good time, giggling till your sides hurt. You know, sometimes it is, but it is always a deep, settled peace that comes to live within your heart when you know that all the really important things are okay, which leads us into the fruit of the Spirit, or that we're going to go to peace now. And we're just going to very briefly look at peace. But since the beginning of recorded history, only 8% of the time has the whole world been entirely at peace. I found that statistic and I thought, that's probably high. There's probably a lot more war going on somewhere. But Romans 5:1 explains how we can have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, only through our relationship with God can we have peace with God. Now, is it possible to have peace with God and not enjoy the peace of God? Sure. There's scads of book in the libraries, Christian libraries, about anxiety, depression, and fear. Circumstances that rob us of peace are usually centered on uncertainty. The peace that we have in Christ as a fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. Because in John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Let not it be fearful. You know, I read a book called Consider the Lilies, and the author had some really helpful thoughts about peace. He said, have you ever realized that your every worry is an invitation to draw closer to God? That every anxiety in your life compels you to direct your gaze to someone or some place. One of the primary purposes of trials in our life is to wean us from the world and strip us from this, such a cute baby, Sorry, I got distracted. I'm sorry. Okay, one of the primary purposes of trials in our lives is to wean us away from this world and to strip us of earthly hope so that we cling to the hope and the strength that can only come from God. For those of us who set our minds and fix our gaze on God, He provides His children with what our hearts are searching for, peace. In most of life's seasons, we don't have a choice about the pain or the trouble that we endure, nor the unknowns that we face. However, we do have a choice where we look, either at our worries or at our God. So how do we look at God? Well, first, do you know the author of peace? Are you saved? It always comes back to that again and again, girls. You can't have peace without a relationship with God. Have you believed that you're a sinner, that Christ died for you, that He was buried and He rose again? And do you believe only in that? Romans 5:1 again says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ." Where is your mind anchored? One of the first Bible verses I memorized as a new believer was Isaiah 26:3, and it says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." You know, and I memorized it a little bit different. It says, "Thou dost keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." I like old language. And I liked that word stayed because it, and I looked it up, and it means to settle down, and it means to remain, and it even means to roost. And when my mind is settled down on Christ, I have perfect peace. Romans 8:6 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." So what is your mind settled down on? And I think of a hen sitting down on her little eggs, and she's on her little nest, and she's very happy because she's at peace. Are you in the word of peace, your Bible? Psalm 119:165 says, "Those who love your law have much peace, and nothing causes them to stumble." Does the peace of God rule in your hearts? Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." I looked up the definition of rule, and it means to have control or dominion or to have ultimate power or authority of influence. Does the peace of God control your heart? The Lord reminds us in John 16, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you'll have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." If you lack peace, ask yourself these questions. Where am I looking for peace? Who do I go to first when I'm troubled? Do I go to my friends, my husband, social media, AI, or do I go to the God of peace? Now, we did a very quick flyover of these first three fruits of the Spirit. And as I reflected on this lesson, I was impacted by these truths. One, I'm to love you deeply from my heart because I hold you in my heart. And I must remember that my nearness to God determines my level of joy. And I need to anchor my mind in Christ to have perfect peace. Should we pray? Dear Lord, we just love you. We love you dearly, Lord, and we desire to be children that are as clear of a reflection of you as we can do this side of heaven, Lord. So, Father, I pray for our walk this week. I pray that we would be showing the love that you demonstrated so clearly to others this week in our lives. Father, I pray for our level of joy. Help us to find our joy in you and you alone. Help us not to be distracted by this world that is so very, very loud and so very, very evil, Lord. Help us to find our joy there and help us to have our hearts anchored in you so that we walk in peace even if circumstances around us are not at all what we would want them to be. Father, we just love you, and I just thank you for these dear women, and I just pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of you this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.